And by chapter 2, I clearly mean chapter 8. I don't know why I wrote 2, but it is not 2. It's like, I do not think that's where we are. All right, chapter 8, verse 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now, we have to understand again what the job of a judge was. A judge sat, and very much like the wording there, a judge would judge over matters or disagreements of the kingdom. So they would sit there and they would look over things and, all right, you wanted to buy this land, you didn't, there was a crime committed. They would stand in that area. They would also impart the word of God to people in the realm of, was it broken, this or that. So they did handle the justice aspect of things and they did answer questions and things like that that would come up. So they had a very important job, these judges. So as Samuel got older, and of course, we know that Samuel was a very good judge. As they got older, they would also, he would sit there and he imparted on over that they would also give that to his sons. So his sons would come up. But as we continue to read, now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel, when they said, Give us a king to judge us, and Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Now the concern here was this. Samuel was not much longer for the world. And while Samuel had done a very good job as both a priest and a judge, well, you can't go on forever. Eventually, we're all going to either retire or move on over to glory. And the job of a priest or the job of a judge was a lifetime calling. You didn't lay that aside. So Samuel's very upset. Number one, we see a couple things in this passage of scripture. Number one, we see that his sons were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. The book of Proverbs tells us about four people. The wise person who receives instruction and puts it to use. The wise person has an easier life. They've got a lot less mistakes. They pay for a lot less things. There's a whole lot less stress for the wise person. The next one we see is the simple. Now, the simple person, that's all of us at one time or another in our lives. We have all fallen into the category of the simple person. The simple person, all they need is some education and some things explained to them. You know, I'll get on the phone every now and then looking for some information. Why? Because I'm a little simple. You got to explain things to me. You got to teach me what's going on. But the thing about a simple person is once you've taught them and once you've explained it to them, they've got it. The simple can become the wise. So if you're sitting here today and you go, well, that's me. I'm almost always simple in almost every aspect of my life. Don't worry. The simple can become wise. All right, the only difference is, do you have information, right? If the wise person has knowledge and the ability to apply knowledge, that's great. But if all a person needs is knowledge, well, there we go. We can help that out. Again, I've been there, you've been there. We've all kind of been in positions where we were out of our depth. We gathered some information, built some experience, and oh, how much better things became. The third person mentioned is the fool. Now, when we say the word fool, we don't mean that as an insult or a teardown, but it is an adequate explanation. It's the terminology for a person that can take information and refuse to use it, right? They know certain things, but out of selfishness or greed or however have you, they don't do it. I was caught up in a story today. It took way too much of my time. I was reading in the news and just an article popped up about a lady who stole a little bit of money from the school district. Some of you are smiling. I think you might have heard this one. And what she did was she stole some chicken wings from the school district. Now, when I say some, I mean 11,000 cases of chicken wings, coming to a total of $1.5 million. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Now, I did some math on this, because I sat there and thought, well, how many chicken wings could I eat? Could I eat $1.5 million worth of chicken wings in 2 years? You'd have to eat 1,800 chicken wings a day to make those things disappear. Now I looked around. I told you I spent way too much time on this. I looked around to sell the bone-in wings, which were the ones that were continuously ordered and then taken home or wherever it was they were taken. The Buffalo Wild Wings, one of the biggest chicken wing sellers in the country, they sell about 1,700 of these a day. Right? So you'd have to be feeding the entire need of a local Buffalo Wild Wings every day just to make those things disappear. And I'm laughing at this, but I'm thinking about it. The way she did it was really quite clever. She would order for the school their food and have it delivered. But she would make a separate order just for these chicken wings and go get them in the school's cargo van. Now, what happened after that? Nobody knows. But I'll tell you, I don't like the news very much, but this one has my attention. I will be following this story just because I've got to know where they went. Was she selling them? My theory is she's got to have accomplices, because that's heavy, 11,000 boxes of chicken wings, even spread out over 2 years. That's a lot of boxes to move. And also, I was a little upset. It's not often that I'm intrigued enough to do math, but the calculator came out, right? I'm sitting there, I'm doing all this math, working things out. They contract through Gordon Food Services. There's 3 5-pound bags to a box in the case that they... I did the whole math. Like, we were sitting at the dinner table. Xander asked, he goes, where did you keep that? Did she keep them at her house? And I worked it out. It was like 90 some odd thousand tons of chicken wings. It would have to be stored somewhere. Just, it boggled my mind. But I'm thinking, at some point she had to know this was coming back. And that right there, folks, tells you just a little bit about our sin nature. You've got to know that eventually this is going to come back. These sons of Samuel that went out and they disobeyed the Lord. Samuel was one of the best there ever was. You got to think this is going to come out. Someone is going to find out about this thing I'm doing, these thousands and thousands of cases of chicken wings I'm walking away with. Somebody's got to know that I'm doing this. Eventually, this wrong is going to turn against me. There was a story of a young man who brought charges against a local judiciary court because he felt that he was handled in the wrong way. He believed that he should have been able to get out on bond. They said no. They said he was too much of a danger. He said that he obviously wasn't. What came out was the reason why they refused to let him out on bond was he got into a car wreck while he was intoxicated, which happens a shockingly large amount of times, but got into this car wreck, T-boned somebody at an intersection, just blew past a red light, speeding through it, T-boned another car, sent the people in the other car to the hospital. Now, what the judge sat there to defend herself, she goes, my reasoning behind this was this. Their driver's license was suspended back in 2013. This case took place in 2022. In that time period between the suspending of the license and the car wreck, the guy had been pulled over 29 times for traffic violations, and at no time did he have a driver's license. There were several other offenses, like there was a weapons charge against him. So she felt the need to keep him in. He felt that this was an egregious overreach of local authority. We've got knowledge, but we don't approach it right. We got knowledge, but we refuse to. That would be two examples of some incredibly foolish behavior. The knowledge is sitting there. but we don't have a proper relationship with that knowledge to put it into play. Because to us, there's a bigger motivation, right? $1.5 million, my freedom from court, whatever. Insert your sin here. There is a bigger motivator for us to continue than it is for us to get wise and stop the behavior that's ruining our lives. Yeah? So that's the fool. The last person, so wise, simple, foolish, the last one is the scorner. The scorner is somebody who does not want to hear anything you have to say. If you tell them the sky is blue, they will scream at you that it's a completely different color. You tell them to slow down, they will speed up. They have a deep, intense aggressiveness towards correction. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to know about it. And what I have found with the scorner, what marks the scorner a lot, is this miserableness. They are the most cranky people alive because any boundary or restriction makes them upset. These people are miserable and their lives are miserable. And sometimes you'll find them very miserable to deal with. Now, the Bible says that there is little to no hope for the scorner because something would have to transform their lives. And I'm grateful that the Lord sends the Holy Spirit down and He can save the scorner and change the heart of the scorner. But it is unlikely that that scorner will change in and of themselves because that anger will always be there. And anger is a hard rock to move on your own. And that's why we need the Lord. Because our emotions make fools of us all. Our emotions make scorners of us all. Not that we ought to completely reject emotions. I've often said that emotions are the good seasoning to life, right? They'll bring the flavors, the wonderfulness out of life. When you've got those good emotions, and even the bad emotions, they give us an outlet for our frustration and our mourning and our sadness. So emotions can be good. But if we're living by them, it is near impossible to live a happy life, right? So these guys, when we're sitting there with these four people, how we distinguish them is based on what they do with cold, hard facts. With cold, hard facts. The Bible says, thou shalt not. A fool will sit there and say, okay, the Bible says don't do it, but as I'm looking at this, I see that there's a certain reward that I can get out of this, so I'm going to do it anyway. And they end up making their apologies, they end up with handcuffs on, they end up having arguments and fights, they end up getting fired, they end up having a bad time because they did not honor God. Now again, this isn't, well, you're going to do what I say or I'm going to send curses. Sometimes God does send punishments, but a lot of times our own sin hurts us. As a matter of fact, it's why we're told not to do certain things. Because certain things are, in fact, on their own, a danger to us. So how does all this fit into Samuel's sons? Samuel's sons grew up with Samuel as their father. Samuel, in every situation, chose to honor God first. Now, of course, we saw the same kind of thing with Eli. The problem was that Eli was aware of his son's sins, and he was complicit in it. God did not hold Samuel responsible for what his sons were doing, right? There was a certain kind of hiding things from dad going on, I believe. But what we understand is this, is that they had the right example. They had the right teaching. They knew what was expected of them in this job. And they purposefully made a different decision. And that decision cost, right? It cost the nation of Israel. It cost their father. And it certainly in the end would cost them. Samuel's sons, what they did is they rejected the Lord. As we continue on in our reading, and the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. I know a lot of people, their problem isn't the church. Their problem isn't mom and dad. Their problem isn't morality. Their problem is that they don't want to be told. They don't want it. You know what? When I was a kid, and I see that in my kids sometimes. When I was a kid, I wish I could be a superhero, just fly over everybody. As a matter of fact, when I'm in traffic, I still would like to fly. You know, just sitting there for a while, I'd like to do that. You know, I'd like to be able to do what I want, when I want, and have no repercussions whatsoever. But that world doesn't exist. There's always going to be repercussions. Things will always come back and bite us, either by the nature of the sin itself, that little leaven leavening the whole lump of my life. It could be the punishments from the law around me. Could be punishments from authority around me. Could be punishments, and certainly would be punishments from the Lord. There's always going to be consequences for the things we do. And I firmly believe that Samuel's sons, much like many generations that came after them, reject the Lord because they did not want the rules. As a matter of fact, there's many churches open and available like we are today because people do not want rules. And of course, I understand that within each and every heart of the sinner is the desire to be wild and free and fill our time with whatever we want. But there are things that the Bible says are wrong. We will answer to the Lord for those actions. There are things that we know will hurt us. We will answer to that. As a child, though I wanted to fly and though I would see it on television and have this desire, I could never break the law of gravity. Every time I jumped off the porch, I fell. One time as a kid, I jumped off my buddy's shed. I wasn't trying to fly. I just thought I could land as gracefully as he did. I did not. Why? Because gravity does what gravity does. You can't break it. God's laws are as sure as gravity is. Oh, we may go decades without having to answer for our transgressions, but answer for them we will if we do not repent of them and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. See, they ignored the rules. They had responsibilities. As we see what kind of transgressions that we're looking at here, verse 3, and his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Folks, we have problems with our government today like that, don't we? We hate when we see this in the government, right? The governmental bribes, the lobbyists, the things like that. We hate this stuff. And yet here they were doing it. When I was renting out apartments, I'd have somebody every now and then. They would come in with a big bag of money. And maybe not a bag of money. I'm being cartoonish. But they would come in with money. And they would say, here's the thing. Take out of it what you need to get me moved in. Don't look at my credit. Take what you need to get me moved in, keep the rest. I'm like, well, I could go to jail for that, so no. That pile is not heavy enough to prevent me from going to jail. And the reason why people do that, I'll tell you the reason why people do that, is because there are some folks that would work for. Now, that's not fair, is it? You know, I've got four or five people waiting in line to get in. If I took that bribe, I hate the person that I would be if I took a bribe. When we see government people and they're taking bribes to get stuff, or they're borrowing money wrong, or they're cheating people to get ahead, that bothers me. I don't like the kind of people that would do that. They were doing a, can't remember what the report was, but it seems like almost everybody who gets into federal government as an elected official makes a lot more money than what we're giving them financially. Isn't that weird? Do you ever notice that? Now, why is it we've got somebody, they've got a nice, modest house, we elect them, and 7 years later, they're millionaires. And yet we all know how much we're paying them. Isn't that weird? How all of a sudden they get real good at making money as soon as they got their hands on legislation. But I take that, I come down from that. They were doing dirty. Now, we would look at a governing force and we would say that is wrong. We don't like that and we're right to do that. But yet, when it comes down to our transgressions against God, we're perfectly happy with them. We're just as wrong. When we compromise, when we trade our loyalty to God to make it our flesh feel good for a few minutes or a few hours, whatever have you, we're doing the same. They ignored the rules. They ignored the good example that was set before them. And a good example was set in front of them. See, Samuel provided a great spiritual example as well as providing a great on-the-job example. You know, I've known a few people that got into contracting, and they were doing construction or this or that, and they brought their kids along with them. You know, there's this one contractor we would work with, did a lot of repairs with us. I liked him for a while, and after a little bit, his daughter graduated school, started coming to work with Dad, learned the business. By the time I left property management, she was running Dad's business for him. Right? Just, she was the brain to talk to. I used to call him 2-3 times a week. I stopped calling him. Why? Because I knew I could get it done if I went to her. I love that. I love when kids come alongside their parents and they pick up the family business and they're good at it. I like seeing that. It's not for everybody, but I like it when it happens. You know, they had that opportunity. They had a man of integrity to look up to. But yet, they refused to follow that example. Now, my point isn't that kids should follow after their parents' shoes. But I think you get my point. When somebody's that good, that the children grow up and decide, I'm going to keep following this advice, even though I could go out and do whatever I want. This is sound enough for me to step out onto. Samuel's boys had it, and they ignored it. They also ignored the hurt. Folks, when we sin, we hurt God, plain and simple. We could doctor it up, we could make it look pretty, but at the end, God told us not to do something. He gave us life, He gives us health, He gives us the ability to stand up. We got some church members right now, wish they could be here tonight. They lack the physical ability. Some of you got here and you struggled, right? For every bit that we have, we need to be grateful God gave it to us. Right? And that's what He gives day in and day out. Many of us, we've got the testimony of near-death experiences, things that could have taken us out. We're here today. That's a gift. Right? There's many health concerns and problems we could have had that we didn't even see because of God's goodness. And what do we do in response? I mean, me personally, I've been forgiven of my sins. God sent His Son to die on the cross to pay that awful penalty for me. So every time I sin, it must be a slap to His face. Because I, of all people, know what it cost Him. I know. So we hurt God when we do that. For all the things you do. You know, my dog came up to me last night and he put his little chin on my knee and go, oh, what do you have to be sad about, Mr. Dog? What are you so upset about, Hans? You got free food. A house is warm and you ain't got to do anything for it. You get all the ear scratches and cuddles you want. We throw the ball for you. What could you possibly be sad at? He just looked at me like I was crazy. You know, we're given a lot. We're given a lot. Even for those of us that have little, we've been given a lot. Because we could always do less. We could always have less. We'd always suffer more. We have good. So I would say for us to reject God is an insult to Him. They were hurting God. They were hurting their Father. You know, we grow up and we get rebellious and we don't think about how it might be hurting Mom and Dad until one day our kids have grown up and they've become rebellious and they're hurting you. And then you go, oh, Mom and Dad, I'm sorry. I got it now. I hear you. I get where I broke your heart. You ever do that? You ever call your parents? Hey, remember back? I'm sorry. I see it now. They're hurting Dad. Not just his reputation, not just his good name, but they were hurting Him. I raised you better than that. And hey, let me tell you this, and you all know this probably a little bit better than I do. It hurts to watch him suffer, don't it? It hurts to watch him struggle. Didn't I raise you not to do stuff like that? Yeah. You know, they're calling you at 2 a.m. from the jail. Didn't I teach you better than that? Well, yeah. Are you going to come bail me out or not? Hurts. Hurts to watch them struggle financially. Hurts to watch them struggle physically. It hurts to watch them struggle in their job. It hurts to watch them struggle in their marriage. I haven't experienced that yet, but that is an easy conclusion to come to. Hurts. They were hurting their father. Oh, and let's not forget they were hurting the people they were doing the business for. The people they were judges over. They were hurting the nation of Israel. These people would come and they would say, hey, you know, my neighbor took five of my sheep and I would like to have those back. And that neighbor would come over and I'd tell you what, you let me keep the sheep, I'll give you one of them. Good deal. And that sort of a thing would happen, I'm guessing. And they'd be ripping people off. It's taking bribes, perverting judgment, doing things wrong. Why? So they could get something out of it. They were hurting the people they were doing business with. We don't just sin neutrally. Our sin, number one, always affects God. And if our sin is outward to where we're affecting others, that's a double ding. That's not good. You know, I told that story about the guy who sat there and he was out there drunk driving, speeding through red lights. That was not a victimless crime. He hit somebody. What if that person wasn't in a car? What if he nailed somebody at the crosswalk? That would have been very bad. Right? We think about that lady who was stealing that $1.5 million. Those kids were never going to get those chicken wings because the school didn't even give chicken wings to kids. There was bones in them. So she didn't steal that food from the kids, right? No. But you know who paid for every dollar? School district did, yeah. School district did. And what's that money supposed to be for? Well, in this very economically stressed area, it was to buy those kids what they needed. So she stole from those kids. While I laughed at that crime, people got hurt in that crime. Very rarely do you find a truly victimless crime. Sin always dirties everything it's around. We might not think we're hurting anybody, but we may also influence people to think that that kind of behavior is good. Right? We're teaching others what to expect. Look at what the children of Israel said. Hey, listen, you're old and your kids are doing the business wrong. Your kids are being bad judges. We want a king. They were a reproach on the nation of Israel. Right? When they look up and they see people who are supposed to be honoring God and representing God doing bad, it's easy for them to learn to reject the Lord too. I've seen it happen so often where you'll get kids, they'll grow up in a home where there's not a very consistent upbringing as far as spiritual matters. Hey, listen, we can either go to the ball game or we can go to church. Well, I tell you what, we go to church all the time. Let's go to the ball game this time. What's that? You want to do a sport, but it would take you out of church? You know what? Just don't tell the pastor where we are. We'll just tell him we're sick. And all of a sudden, the kid turns 16, 17, 18. And what have we taught that child? Church is optional. Oh, no, I took him to church every upper. No, you didn't. We gave him a double standard. And we always, as sinners, are tempted to grab the lowest standard. Even when we sit there and with one side of our mouth, we preach the truth, but in our actions, we do the other. We do something catastrophic to those around us. Whether they're kids or not, sometimes we'll do certain things within a church and talk about doing certain things within a church. And there may be weaker Christians there, Christians who are struggling, thinking, well, if that's okay for them, it must be okay for me. And what do? We try to use logic and we try to use a twisted sense of that logic. And we end up rejecting the Lord without thinking we're rejecting the Lord. It's a problem. It's a problem. So as Samuel's sons rejected the Lord, we then see that Israel, in their turn, rejected the Lord. Now, their problem ran a little bit deep. Now, what a lot of people today would say is because Samuel's sons were so dirty that the nation of Israel was done. But we've known that the children of Israel had been turning against God way before this started. I've had a lot of friends who left church and they said, well, the reason why I left church is because the pastor did this. Brother so-and-so did this. Sister so-and-so did this. And they would sit there and they would blame certain things. But what I've often seen is after they'd leave, they would not go to another church. Now tell me this. As children of God, it is our duty to serve Him. That's correct, yeah? It's our duty. Can I do that outside of His called together assembly? No, I can't. Well, now hold on. They're good people. I didn't say they weren't good people. I said that what they said isn't matching what they're doing. Well, I'm leaving because they don't honor God, so I'm going to sit at home and not honor God. As a matter of fact, I can't think of too many people that I had seen from my youth leave church and go join another solid church. I would say the bulk majority of them never actually went to another church. Which would tell me what was the problem really, the pastor? Was the problem really brother or sister so-and-so? Or was the problem is they rejected the Lord and they found a really good reason to do so. Really good excuse. Well, here's what I'll do. Listen, you're old. Now, you aren't going to be able to give that excuse for me. Hopefully, I get old a long time from now. Brother Lafford, he made a joke on Facebook. He goes, how 79? Well, he didn't make a joke, but he said, how 79? And I'm assuming he's talking about a road down there. But what I wrote is, I don't know. Ask me again in 46 years. No, sorry, 43 years. I thought it was hilarious. The over 70 crowd probably did not. I'm not going to be too old for you, at least I don't think. But I think that's a horrible thing to do to a man of God. You're too old. I've met some really old preachers. And you know what I've always wanted? I've always wanted to ask them more questions. I've always been more curious when it came down to them. It bothers me when we treat people, let alone men of God, with a very childlike, infantile way. Well, hi, how are you? You know, and that person sat there and they stormed Normandy and we're talking to them like we're about to give them a lollipop for being behaved there on the bus. Ain't the way to be. Show some dignity. Show some respect. You're old. Is that a good enough reason to reject God's rule over Israel? Because one man out of the many that they had ever followed circled the sun enough to get aged? Doesn't make any sense to me, but it was a good enough excuse for them. I know I'm not against pastors retiring. I'm against a level of disrespect that was showed there. I just could not imagine. You're old. You know, hey, if you're getting a hard time doing the job, retire. Step down. Probably be good. But we don't come with that level of disrespect. Oh, and your sons are doing bad. Well, here's the thing. Have you ever had a bad boss? Have you ever had a bad boss? Now, some people, when you got a bad boss, their response is to get out. I've had bad bosses. I responded the other way. I tattled. I'm that guy. I went up above him. Hey, listen, on such and such a date, this guy came back here with a straight pipe, hit a shelf, knocked an entire shelf of mufflers and pipes down off, dented and dinged them all. I think y'all ought to know about that. All right, well, thank you. That may make me a snitch, but I'm not going to lose my ability to feed my family because you can't handle yourself. It's my opinion. So what should we have done? The proper solution would remove these two men from being judges. As a matter of fact, who was it that we see predominantly calling judges to Israel? God. Who do we see called these guys? Samuel. That's a daddy called judge. Now, right or wrong, I can't say. But what I will say is this, is that there was a better response. They weren't really wanting to reject the system because these men, they were rejecting God. And we know that because that's who God says they were rejecting. Samuel, it's not about your age. It's not about the whole judge thing not working out. They're rejecting me. When we sin, no matter what words we want to put around it, we're rejecting God. When we sit there and we want to live life based off of societal norms instead of what God says, we're rejecting God. Doll it up. You can put all the makeup you want on that pig. Still going to oink. I ain't going to get any prettier. So what do? We've got to recognize rejection of the Lord when we see it. Their problem was this, is that they favored the pagan people around them. Well, look, they have a king, and look how stately and wonderful he is. And sometimes that king dies, and other families get to be the king. And that line follows down, and look at how great this is, and how beautiful their palaces are, and how regal the whole thing looks, and we really like that. I tell you what, any of us who've ever seen our capital knows we've got a beautiful capital in some areas of the capital. Looks real nice. We've got some beautiful monuments. The technology that protects our president in the Air Force One alone is mind-boggling. Right? They don't tell you a lot about the current technology, but what you can read up on the old technology of the old Air Force Ones, way above what I thought we could do. Awesome planes. We've got some pretty cool stuff in our government. Right? We've got amazing ways of handling things. We've got a huge military. We may not be the biggest, but we are feared. Right? We've got powers and things that we can do that most countries couldn't even daydream about. But do me a favor, pop a hand up if you're happy with the current state of our government. Only Gideon. Only Gideon. We're not happy. You know, I could get a bunch of Republicans together, ask that question, and I would probably get the same response. Get a bunch of Democrats together, ask them the same question, and get the same response. I could invite a bunch of libertarians, but they probably wouldn't show up. They wouldn't trust it. They wouldn't trust it. The point I'm trying to make is this, is just because something looks amazing doesn't mean it's amazing. Just because something looks impressive and we think we can get something out of it doesn't mean it's going to be any good at all. We went down to the Snow Fest, and my kids found the two games that you could play that was in the entire thing. And we never did circle back to it. I'm a little bummed. But you know what the number one rule is for a circus game? If you're running it, you rig it. Darts are always weighted. The sights are always bent. The hoops are always oval. Why? Because you can't make a lot of money giving away a lot of stuff. God knows a racket when he sees one. And a government that's ran by man always turns into a racket. As a matter of fact, even the most carnal among us notice that when they say that absolute power corrupts. Absolutely. And one of the most carnal minds on earth came up with that one. We know that as long as there's a person, there's a possibility for sin. And the more power we give them, the uglier it's going to be. God's rules were set. They were distinguishable. You knew what they were. You could follow them. It wasn't good enough for them. They weren't happy with it. They wanted the flash and the bang of what other people had around them. Folks, that trap gets us all the time. Well, wouldn't life be easier if I just relaxed my standards a little bit? See, we always think that it's about not wanting to be judged by other people. And we never consider it from the point of view of what's best for us. What's good for us. Not what some historical society or book club would say is good for us. But what God says is good for us as the architect of human life. What does he say is best? What does he say is healthy and good? I've pointed to this before. The reason why the Jews didn't eat pigs was because we found out that there's a lot of stuff inside pigs. You got to cook out. If you don't cook it right, you'll get what? Sick. We didn't figure that out for centuries. Many, many centuries later. As a matter of fact, we're still coming across things that we can prove today that the Bible told the Israelites not to do. Is that some coincidence? Did they have forgotten knowledge and they just told everybody that God told them? I've never met too many people that wouldn't sit there and come up with something smart and take the credit for it themselves. Most of the smart people I know take credit for themselves. Even people who ain't that smart take credit for other people's ideas, right? Very seldom do you see anybody willing to give that glory up. No, the point is this, is we need to be careful what we follow after in our desires. Your desires will fool you. We need to watch what we follow after in pride. Well, isn't that a great big fine boat? Isn't that a mighty fast car? Well, doesn't that jewelry look expensive? Well, I tell you what, look at that lifestyle they have. I ought to deserve to be that free and do whatever I want. But we don't get to follow them home. We don't get to see what all that costs them. We don't see what that payment, how that payment hurt them. We don't get to see the long run of it. We get to watch when they come out in their glory. But we don't get to watch them pick up the pieces when sin does what it inevitably does. It's always a heartbreaking thing. Heard of a lady one time. She had 9 children. Lost every single last one of them. CPS came, took every one. She lived in 3 different states. Each of those states took a handful. Drugs, alcohol, took everything from her. Finally, at the end, it took her life. Because the drugs took too much. Drugs took too much. Oh, but when you're in the club at 1 a.m. on a Saturday, sure that looks pretty good. Pretty sure that looks like a good time. But you always got to hit fast forward. What happens next? What does the devil take when he offers us stuff? And of course, they put the blame on somebody else. It's not us rejecting God. It is us rejecting Samuel. It's us rejecting Samuel's kids. It's me rejecting the old way of doing things. Me rejecting the antiquarian way of thinking about morality. We always try to make it sound so good. But the punchline is, it is what it is. You rejected God. We're always very funny about our words. Always got to phrase things in such a way to make us sound morally superior. But it is what it is. You rejected God. Now, and what is it that God said would happen? A very, very sad picture is painted, but it's a very familiar picture that's painted next. And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. What God says to Samuel is this, Samuel, give them what they want, but make it very clear what it is they're getting. Make sure they know what kind of a king they'll have. And of course, the description goes on. We could take it through to the whole chapter here of all the ways that are explained to them. But some of the highlights here is he's going to come and take your sons. He's going to need an army. He's going to need people to run his carriages and tend to his horses. He's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to need people to make the food and bake the cakes, and he's going to need people to sit around and be pretty, and he's going to need servants, and he's going to need champions, and he's going to need entertainers. If you want what the world has, it'll cost you your family. And I've seen so many interject ungodly things into their home. Watch their kids grab a hold of it. And those kids leave that house and they chase those things. And mom and dad sit there and what do? They curse the generation. Oh, those millennials, those Gen Zers, those Gen whatever it is now. But the fact of the matter is, we taught them that. Right? Sat there and I was talking to the kids and I said something that my mom had said to me 1,000 times. And I sat there thinking, I don't think I made a choice to do that. Like, I didn't, like, I was just kind of flipping through things to say, and there it was. And there's always a generational effect, folks. And when I commit certain sins and I do certain things, it's going to cost my family. When I reject God, it's going to cost my family. What else is listed here? He talks about a percentage of the farming stuff that they bring over, a percentage of their agriculture would have to be given over to this king to pay for and to feed all of these things, to use and trade for things, right? We got to have a percentage, and we'll put a percentage up in the storehouse, and sure, there would be some benefit to it, but a lot of it is just to feed what? To feed the decadence of a ruler. Everybody wants the ruler to look good, right? Everybody wants them to look flashy and nice. You chase after people's adoration, or to make people jealous, it's going to cost. He talks about their livestock. And the point that we could put to this, that when we chase after, or we reject God and we chase after the things of this world, it's going to cost us financially. It's going to. I saw that commercial, those that go out drunk driving, the financial cost behind it on average. And I go, whew. The amount that people spend on cigarettes, tobacco, vaping, whew. Forget about drugs. The amount of money that costs. What about vanity? Making sure you've got the best car on the block so everybody knows on the block you got the best one. Oh, I got to have people look at me. I got to fill my pride, right? Oh, the neighbor went out and bought a boat. You know what that means? I got to go out and buy a bigger one. Next summer comes by, he rolls up and he's got a really fast one. And you go, well, I know what I got to do. Folks, that's pride. That's sin, right? And that whole look at me-ism, it's sin. Well, I got to tell a lie to get out of this trouble. I got to tell a lie to impress people. That's lying. You're rejecting God. God's got a plan. God's got a word. He says this is what you ought to do. When you don't do it, you're rejecting what he wants for what you want. That's going to affect you. It's going to take away your money. It's going to take away your job. It's going to take things from you. Remember, the devil, much like a casino, always gets more than what he offers. Always gets more out of you than what he offers. What God is essentially telling them is to be careful what you wish for. You want to feed the flesh? You want to do things your way? Have it your way. Have it your way. You know, you think about I should have wrote his name down. Frank Sinatra. I'm kind of embarrassed that one slipped on him. I'm not that old yet. I'm not that young. Not old enough to forget, but I'm young enough to know about it. Anyway, Frank Sinatra. I don't think he was the first one to sing it. I did it my way. Well, that's another disappointment. old Frank. I did it my way. Everybody seems to love Frank Sinatra. But you look into some of the stuff he did. That man should have been in bars. He'd been behind bars. Right? I was at a restaurant one time. They had a picture of his mugshot from when he was 19, if we would have known what he was going to do. Now, I'm not talking about the music. I'm talking about what he was doing with all that money he was making from the music. We should have left him in there. Should have left him in there. A lot of people he hurt. A lot of things he got into that he never should have. The point I'm trying to make is this, is when you do it your way, you get what's coming to you. God has a way. There's a wonderful way. It's a way where people don't get hurt. It's a way where you don't get hurt. It's a way where you live in peace and love and you get the strength that you need. It's good. It's a good life. One of the things that he says is this, is that all these things are going to happen to you. Verse 17, he will take the tenth of your sheep, and he shall be, and ye shall be his servants, and he shall cry out in that day because of your God, which ye shall have chosen you, because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. And folks, you have found the preacher's, parents', and teacher's dilemma. Don't do that. It's going to be bad for you. You won't like it. And then the child, someone in the congregation, the student, well, I'm going to do it anyway. Melody's got this. She's not in the room, so I could pick on her. Melody's got this little ride-along airplane she has. And I was on my way to church. I picked up my coat, and I looked up the stairs where I heard her little voice. And she was on that airplane. And she was quickly walking over towards the stairs on the top floor. Looking at the airplane, looking at the stairs, looking on the daredevil look on her face. Melody, no! Run up the stairs. Grabbed her and the thing, brought it downstairs, put it on the front. No stairs. You know what she did? She looked over at me. She goes, I'm in trouble, man. I'm in trouble. I got another daredevil in the house. What do I do? She was going to fly that airplane right into the living room is what she was going to do. Love that little girl. But she's just like every single last one of us. What are the rules? Yeah, but I think I could get more out of it if I cheated. I think I could get more out of it if I lied. I think I could get more out of it. I just got to compromise a little, but I think I could get something nice. It's always a bait. It's always a trap. Oh, that we would honor the word of God. And what is it that said, hey, listen, you're going to cry out unto God. Lord, no, please, listen, take the king away. He ain't going to hear you. He's not. What a cruel God. No, he'll watch over you. He still watched over these people. He still delivered them. On top of many bad kings, there was a handful of good kings that they enjoyed. But those good kings, those were the kings that honored God in their judgment, honored God in their decisions. Those kings were good. They brought prosperity. They brought peace. They won battles. They chased off their oppressors. They did a lot of really good things when they honored God. But what about the ones that didn't? What about the ones that hurt the nation? Well, those were the people that put up false gods in the temple. Those were the people that did mine over taxing and hurting. Those were the people that were lax and filled with drink and wasted their wit and wisdom. They did selfish things. As we read through the Old Testament, we are going to see many kings. Some that did good, some that did nothing but evil. God protected them through all of that. I'm not saying that as a child of God, if you go on and you reject him once or twice, he's going to clap his hands and let all manner of calamity come and get you and it stays on you. What I'm saying is there's going to be some things you do, he lets you keep the scars. There's going to be some things you do, you deal with the consequences. For us to sit there and do foolish things and expect God to come in and wash away all the consequences, what a silly thing indeed. You sin in a way that physically changes you. You may have to deal with that the rest of your life. You do things in life and it hurts other people. You may have to deal with that. There's a lot of saved people in prison right now. And sure, the Lord's looking after them. He blesses them in his way, in the ways that he can. But they're there. When we reject God, we don't get to choose what happens next. However, as long as we stand and we're serving the Lord and we're obedient to the Lord and we're doing the things that he asks, life is far more easily controlled. It's a little bit more in our control when we're doing things the way we're supposed to. You know, when we're sitting there and we're honoring the Lord and we're controlling our actions, there's a lot less apologies, a lot less friction, a lot less problems. But when I do things my way, I let my passions overrun. I was in a conversation with somebody today. Won't tell you who it was. But we were not at first getting along. We disagreed on something. So I called him. Go, listen, because what I want to do, when you make me angry in a certain way, there's only a handful of ways you can make me angry. And they did it. I'm like, listen, in my flesh, what do I want to do? I want to flip tables, hurl insults. I want to raise my voice to the top as I can. I want to scream. I want to let you know exactly what I think about what you did. So you know what I did? I picked up the phone. And I gave a soft answer. You know what happened? It was a very pleasant conversation. I walked away and I felt good. Walked away and I felt right. The situation was resolved. Things worked out in my favor. You know, it was good. What was right was right. I'm not saying my favor as in, well, I got to be the right one. I was right. And they recognized it. It was a beautiful conversation. I'm glad I got to have it. But if I give in to my passions, what happens? Well, it would have been a screaming match. I would have sat up here in this pulpit, hot, bothered, and full of sin. I don't like living that way. See, when I honor God, swallow my pride, take an honest look at what something is, and act in a God-honoring way, it's easy. You know what I'm going to go to bed tonight? I'm going to sleep like a baby. Because I don't have a fight coming tomorrow. I'm not in a fight. Because God told me how to get out of those things. And I did it. I want you to think tonight. I want you to think about the times you honored God with your situation. And how it came out. And I want you to think about the times it was a mess. And I want you to consider why it came out a mess. Because a lot of times we'll do this. Now, I promise we're almost done. A preacher's promise that we're almost done. A lot of times we'll sit there and we'll say, I don't know why it went wrong. I did everything right. I've often found myself lying. When it came down to, well, except I did do this and that. And I did that. And also this. Now, consider the times it didn't go so well. Look at your actions. I'm sure you'll find a correlation there. I sinned when I could have honored God. You compare the times where you honored God and what happened, and when things didn't come out well, you'll see it is better to honor the Lord than to reject Him, because I never get what I think I'm going to get. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You for tonight. Lord, again, we lift up those who are ill, those who are struggling. Lord, those who have cares and concerns. Lord, storms that seem like they want to overwhelm them. Lord, I pray You'll be with them. Lord, give healing and calm. Lord, be with us as we live our lives. Help us, Father, to choose honoring You. Help us, Lord, to order and be calm and, Lord, to be purposeful in our actions and our reactions to things. Because, Father, the more we honor You, the better life becomes. And, Lord, the more we reject You, the harder it gets. And, Father, there's some things that we'll elect for ourselves we won't be able to come back from. So, Lord, help us. Help us to be wise in our decision making. For it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. 150.